So I'm turning to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I read verse 23, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Well, this is one of the amazing texts in Scripture. And tonight we want to, in a single study, look at the spiritual dangers of children. Our purpose, you know, we believe earnestly that the Lord sent us not only to evangelize the adults, but also children and young persons. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that go and preach the gospel to all creatures, as C.S. Spurgeon often said, children were surely creatures too. And so, a church, any faithful church should not assign ministry of the children to a kind of an aside ministry. It must be one of its main, major commitments. We are called to do that. And we must show commitment to that. So, well, we are doing it as a church already, and my desire this evening is to stir up our pure minds so that our zeal for that and our desire to be more fervent in that be at the very utmost, because that's only what the Lord bless. My dear friend, it's easy when it comes to children's work, as I said, to really, well, give it a kind of a secondary interest or this kind of thing. You only assign a sister who really just likes children. You assign a sister over there, and the sister takes care of them. Wherever the adults enjoy themselves in the worship and things like that, this is absolutely wrong. Absolutely not the tenor of Scripture. We are commanded to give them such great attention. Now, I'm not going to go into the arguments for that, because to some extent we do not need that as a church, because we are persuaded of that. But this is to draw attention to their dangers. It helps us as Christian parents, if we have children we are still raising up, it helps us to see their dangers, and then hopefully by the blessing of the Lord, it may stir our zeal for the children also. So my dear friends, this is where we look at. So just a passage there again, and he went up, this is Elisha, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now this is after Elijah had been taken to heaven. So Elisha was with him, and so Elijah is gone to heaven. Now Elisha is going to be the one who takes Elijah's place. And so right from there, he was visiting the centers that they are called the sons of the prophet. They are like what we call Bible schools, because their work would have been those who take the prophet's messages and then take them around to proclaim it, teach it to the people so they can hear. And so these people have this place where they gather, and there were a number of places. Bethel was one of them, and also Jericho and a few other places. Remember, in the days of Samuel, Samuel used to do that, and Elijah did a similar thing. He goes to these places in order to minister to these persons here. So Elisha, after the assumption of Elijah, after Elijah had been taken to heaven, was going to these places to tell them of the news, what has happened to Elijah. As it was on his way that these young persons met him and said this kind of thing. I want to explain very briefly and then draw the lessons in relation to children. At least I want to draw attention to four items tonight. But just look at it. It happened in Bethel. Sadly, Bethel had become the mother city of idolatry. It began in the days of Jeroboam, you remember. Jeroboam, when he became a king, he decided to, he didn't want people, you know, the Lord had plucked away two tribes from the children of David, specifically Rehoboam, because of the sin of Solomon, and giving it to, kept it for David's house, but he was going to give 10 of the tribes to Jeroboam to be the king over them. And remember that Jeroboam was afraid that people under his rule would still go to Jerusalem and worship, because that was the instruction, everybody should go to Jerusalem and worship. And so Jeroboam didn't want people to move away from his dominion into the other part. And so he decided to erect altars for worship. And so he erected a calf, a statue, at the very middle of the land, which is Bethel, and another at the very northern part, which is called Dan. And he told his people that here is the place you should worship. And the Bible tells us that since then, idolatry so flourished, so that people lived in idolatry, especially in the northern countries, the northern part, the northern kingdom. Idolatry so much flourished, so that there was total neglect of everything the Lord has said concerning what they should do and what they should teach the children also. So Elisha is coming to Bethel. He's moved away from one place on his way now to Bethel. And these young persons, now these were not babies. They were children. We are called little children. Our passage says little children. This doesn't mean they are babies, because you know in the Hebrew refers to people who are even able to go to war. So that would be around 20 years. But because it adds little children, we must think of maybe young persons, children around maybe 10, 12, probably to 18, something like that. And so these are no babies. Obviously, how could babies know about Elijah's assumption, the fact that Elijah was going to heaven? How could they know? And so these were children who were able to follow the trend, the events, the things that were happening on their land, and would have heard that Elijah was going to heaven. And so these were the ones that came. When Elisha was passing by, they saw Elisha going by, and they said, "Go up, thou bald head," while they are telling them, oh, you say Elijah is going to heaven, and you also go to heaven, and let's see. And so that was the kind of ridicule. And so, "Go up, thou bald head," and then they were actually ridiculing his, his physical feature. Now, it may have been that Elisha was a bald-headed man, but when people were ridiculing, they could say that even when it was not true, it was not literally true. It could merely be a form of ridicule, a form of insult to Elisha. And so they were using probably his form as well as his message. The fact that he was going around telling people, "Now my master Elijah is going to heaven," to ridicule him. And then what happened was a judgment. Verse 23, "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them, and watch always the word in the name of the Lord." You know what that means? It means the Lord was the one who told him to do that. Why? Generally, we know the Bible says we should never curse anybody. Why did the Lord let Elijah do that? Because Elisha was the only pronouncing that which the Lord has said. He had told the people in Deuteronomy 28 that when people have disregard for their parents, let them be cursed. As it was only affirming scripture statements, you see. So that if a preacher stands and says that he that would reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned forever, well, this is a statement that looks like a curse, isn't it? But we're only repeating what that the Lord has said. We don't have the liberty, we don't have the right to really go on our way to pronounce curses of our own upon people. Because our case will always be to draw from scripture. There's always the if clause. If you will not do this and this, then this is what the Lord has said will come upon you. That's the farthest we can go. We cannot take it upon ourselves to curse anybody. So Elisha was only pronouncing that which the Lord has said. It was the similar one like when Joshua pronounced a curse on the one who will rebuild Jericho, you remember. Because he said, "In the name of the Lord." In any case, it was the Lord himself who confirmed Elisha's case. And so we are in the midway, verse 24. "And they came forth two she-bears out of the wood." Two she-bears. We don't know what they were doing there. They came from the wood and tear these children, 42 of them. The fact that he says 42 of them suggests that the children would have been more than 42. And so 42 of them were killed by these she-bears. Somebody told me, a pastor, saying to her that, "Oh, Elisha should have been patient. Elisha was too angry." And so he simply said these things, and these things should have came to them. Well, of course, this is absolutely an unwise thing to say. Well, he spoke in the name of the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that there is such judgment for those who so dishonor the Lord and despise his servants and their mission. And so, friends, this is the solemn truth. And we want to draw some lessons concerning children. This is about children, isn't it? And young persons, they tell us what their dangers are. And I want to draw attention to four of them. And why, therefore, we do Sunday school
and how this danger informs us in how we do Sunday school.
How this danger informs, in fact, that's the way we know from other parts of Scripture, but this further heightens or highlights for us why we want to reach our children in a particular way, with particular aims in mind and particular concerns in our hearts always. The first, obviously, is that these children were mocking Elisha's witness. Elisha was out saying, Elijah is gone to heaven. These persons are saying, you go to, and let's see, mocking Elisha's witness. Children are so much in danger of that. Really, if they have not had any instructions from the word of God so that they learn the fear of the Lord, to really ridicule things, spiritual things, it's their danger. Well, as the proverb says, they want funny things. If you turn things into fun, they like it. And they would enjoy it, especially if they're in a group. And out of the group, somebody rises up who is the one who begins with the jokes and the light things. And if that person who is the group unspoken leader really begins with those ridiculous things about spiritual things, the children will follow. They are like that. And so it's a great danger for them. Even to the extent, as I said, that they would ridicule things that are so much about God, about heavenly things, about spiritual things. This is the kind of danger they face. And dear friends, these people shouldn't have done that, because when I come to the instruction, the instructions God had given to their parents, I'll turn to a number of texts of Scripture. But dear friends, this is what tells us that we should do our very best to help children to realize that they are not supposed to play down on spiritual things. How do we do that? In teaching children, we always come with all the seriousness. This is always important for us. When we come to children to speak to them, we surely use illustrations, we surely use anecdotes and things like this. But we must always have a serious deportment. We should never talk about spiritual things lightly. Some people think, they are juvenile, they are small, so let the things be funny. Amazing things that children can take in serious matters. If you break it down in such a way that they can understand, they can take it in. It doesn't mean you should tell them horrible things, horror stories, and things like this. No. That will really backfire, usually. But the very message we bring, and usually it's the speaker's deportment that's always the key. How do I come to children to speak to them about the Lord and about the things of God? And, practically, we say that this includes even how the teacher has prepared his lesson. He comes as a prepared man, and every person involved in the work as a prepared person, knowing that this is a mission, this is a responsibility. We are not here for light things. Children are likely themselves to be light and jokey and things like that, but we ourselves are trying endlessly to help them graduate. This wouldn't take place overnight. Children's work always requires patience, but we must know what we are doing. We want to bring them to learn to take the Lord seriously. That whenever the matters of God are here, they recognize these are the things of the Lord. First, we've seen that happen. And they're constantly reminding them of the things that will make them realize that God is taken seriously. If it is about God, it is a serious matter. And we should never ourselves, if we should be guilty, if the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ should be guilty in portraying to the children that perhaps the things of God can be treated lightly, we have done them such a great disservice. And it shall so greatly affect them the years to come. They would ever remember that. And we would have to answer that. Years ago, we have been running Sunday school back in Cape Coast. And we always said it's an entire church affair. As many able persons as possible are encouraged to be part of this work. And we have found many people finding such a meaningful ministry for the Lord. They are gifts used and their graces really polished and made more evident to them as they engage in various aspects of ministry for children and young persons. And as I was saying, one of the striking things is when the children themselves see the difference. We're collecting children from a particular place years ago. And there was a Methodist church right there. And the front part of their building was where the children would gather themselves. And the bus that we had hired in those days would go and collect them. And so the children would be here, and then the bus would go and collect them. And then the people in the Methodist church decided that, well, they didn't understand why the children would come and sit there, and then they would go to our Sunday school. So they decided to run the Sunday school themselves. And so they started, and the children wouldn't go. So when the children come to sit there, they would tell them, okay, come. We also have Sunday school here, come. And the children wouldn't go. And the next thing they did was to bring in television. They bring it right into the church, and so they would show them some things. And so, of course, children like films, don't they? And so the children went in, they would go in, and they would go and sit down, they would be watching. And then, the moment the bus comes, somebody shouts, "The bus is coming!" And all the children run away from the building and, of course, came to our Sunday school. No television, nothing. And we asked the children, why? Why would you run away from television to come to Sunday school? You know what they said? They said, "Sir, the teachers, they don't think about us. Whilst we are there, we'll be fighting, they are conversing. They don't care about us." Friends, children see so much in the demeanor of those who are representing the Lord before them. Are they interested in us? And they say that it is their God who sent them. Is that God serious? They want to see that in us. It's an immense responsibility, friends. And if we should succeed, the results are so rewarding and comforting to see children that have so much respect for the house of the Lord, gradually helping. They will need constant reminders, constant repetitions, so that even children know how to come to the house of the Lord and how to behave themselves in the house of the Lord. So there are dangers to ridicule small things, but we can be the one who encourage them to do that, because they see us light also. If we don't take the Lord seriously, they won't take the Lord seriously. If we come to them unprepared, well, they will not think our message is worth listening to because I didn't prepare well. And if the helpers are not really doing their work, then of course a whole number of things wouldn't work. The other thing is that these children were mocking Elisha's person. Bald head. This is typical of children, isn't it? Children like playing, making fun of people. Without parental instruction, they will make fun of people who are deformed and who have some kind of abnormality, something which is not normal. They would poke on that and begin to make fun of it because they like it. That's what they want to do. In fact, just this afternoon, before the bus had come in, I was sitting here with about, was it five or four of the children, because when I came in, they were here. And so I decided to sit with them. And then they were complaining that, "Sir, you see, this boy, he's always beating us. He's beating us." And so this boy, he's a stammerer. And so he told me that, "Sir, what do you do? Is that when I speak, then they are laughing at me. The way I speak, they use that to laugh at me." Well, this is children, isn't it? That's who they are. They make fun of people. And so they make fun of people with deformities. And therefore, you know, Sunday school teachers' children can make fun of us. This is a fact. I remember that some time ago, a boy in my Sunday school class, whilst we were talking, he said, "Pastor, you know something, when you were speaking, you did your thing." And I asked him, "What was it?" And he did it. If I didn't know, he has spotted it. He said, "When I was going to speak, I did some particular thing." And he was telling me about that. Some children, I'm sure you know, whilst they sit in the Sunday school, are really spotting a particular manners of the teacher. And they're just focusing on that. And you know, well, it's natural with them, but it can take their minds away from the message, isn't it? And so what do we do? This is why we must so be earnest, my dear friends, in our teaching. We want them to see
and their own need. Now, take the attention off others. Again, we need the Lord to help us. So the Sunday school teacher must be an endless praying person. It always grieves us to see a Sunday school teacher who thinks, oh, I've prepared my lesson, I don't need to really pray about them, I'm just going to teach the children, I'll say nice things, children will love it, and things like those, without endless prayer. Therefore, we will fail. We will fail. The Sunday school teacher must be so earnest. And their children must see the earnestness in the teacher. And as it shows them, by the grace of God, their own deformity, how their own faults and problems gradually do not be focusing on other people's deformities. They be focusing their own spiritual deformity. If we tell them, for example, from the deformities in Scripture and how they are powerfully applied to our spiritual deformities, which the many of the Sunday school lessons are about, then we can move their minds away from merely enjoying themselves with a funny talk about a deformed person to now look at their own selves. My dear friend, Sunday school work requires so much work. Of course, we do that and we praise the Lord and we want to do that more earnestly. Bring it to the prayer meeting and we pour our hearts to God that the Lord will bless the effort and so influence the younger generation. And I hope that we pick up the prayers with all passion and with all earnestness, feeling for the children, how easily they can be distracted. While they are being taught the things of their souls, they are distracted over something so trivial because they are children. That's who they are, and that's what they will be unless the Spirit of the Lord is at work to move their hearts and to make them begin to think about spiritual things more seriously. You see, friends, my purpose is to let us see afresh what a great work it is and what an involving work it is. We often say that the Sunday school is a labor intensive work, and you know, we agree wholeheartedly with our forefathers gone by. We often say that anybody who isn't an earnest laborer in Sunday school would really find it difficult to be a really faithful person in a sound church. Because a sound church must be a working church where responsibilities are born. And they are born as unto the Lord, with much prayer, with much thoughtfulness, with much preparation. You wouldn't do that if you've not tried to do that with children. You've not learned to take them very seriously. Well, it's often said that some of the best preachers have been Sunday school teachers before, because they've known what it is to struggle to be make sense to children and to so take them seriously and their souls seriously. My dear friends, so we can move them from that attitude of trifling away the time because of something that a preacher or that a teacher does to make them focus on their souls. If we are praying people, praying over the Sunday school at our prayer meetings, and then are doing our very best so that we seek their salvation. And you know, another thing we do in the teaching, this is another thing you may not know, I know many of us, the teachers know this, that when we come to teach the children, we don't bring the message of God down for discussion. We don't say, okay, this is you child, what's your mind about this? No, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ wept. What do you think he works? You tell us. And this kind of discussion, say no. We represent the message of the Lord as a message from above. This is the Lord speaking to them. And so the preacher comes, the teacher comes as representing the Lord to bring them the message of the word. He may, of course, have questions about previous lessons and things like this. But when it comes to teaching the word or distracting them, he comes as the one with a message from the Lord to them. And so we say that we use a didactic teaching where we come as instructors to point them to the Lord. They must listen to their Creator and their Lord and their Redeemer. They are not there to make contribution to the message. They are there to listen and to be told what the Savior, what their Lord says. And it's part of the way to really help I instill in them a respect for authority, that I must learn to sit under this authoritative God and receive instructions from Him. And so, this is another matter. Now, the third thing is that these children were in danger also of bad influence. Obviously, the parents failed. The parents didn't do their work.
They left their children. Now, God that powerfully spoke to the people of Israel. Please stand with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I read verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. And this is these are the Lord's instructions to the people. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. They were instructed to teach them. And I bring you to that passage that the Lord told Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 also. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the instruction to teach. They are children, Deuteronomy 6 from verse 4. And you have these words here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And then the Lord goes on, teach them to children. Come with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So Psalm 78 and verse 4. And this is the psalmist's firm resolve. Psalm 78 verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So he gives us something like the outline of the things we want to teach our children, doesn't it? That we want to teach them the praises of God, those things that makes us admire God. Oh, friends, you know, and please believe me, I say this with all due respect. If we, our adults, must always be careful what we do in the house of the Lord, my dear friends. And please, can I make a very, very humble suggestion? And I know that if you've been doing that, I do not intend to offend you at all, but in a very, very sincere respect, but to encourage you for our own soul's good, and also for the good of our children, young persons that come among us. When we ourselves come into the house of the Lord, please let's make sure we come entirely. So you know, it's a habit we tell people, if you come to the house of the Lord, switch off your phone. Switch it off. Don't respond to that. Don't be WhatsApping on your phone. Just be reverent. So make you to the Lord your whole mind and heart. So, my worry is, apart from ourselves, the children will be watching. The children will be watching. What is this place? A place for all kinds of things, but a place to focus entirely on the worship of Almighty God. Sometimes we tell people, supposing President Akufo-Addo called you for an audience, would you be sitting before him and be listening to a call? We tell people, don't even walk outside to respond to the call. If you expect an emergency, probably may make some other arrangements, okay? Somebody may call me 20 minutes time, so okay, I'm staying outside and make sure I respond to that before I come in. Pastors can be so shamefully guilty. Especially in churches where somebody else leads the service and the pastor comes in later. He come right inside there, pick up his phone and we'll be whispering on that. Oh dear friends, I don't know, it's so painful to think that people will do that in the house of the Lord. And you really, it's not good for themselves. And it's a woefully bad example for the younger generation who reads more into what adults do in the house of the Lord than what we say. So dear friends, I hope I said it gently enough so you'd understand me, because we have to be so careful and be so concerned about not only our souls but the younger generation.
And we want them to see the wonderful works of God. This is the God we worship. And the God we want to give all our hearts. And the place they would see that immensely is when we are in His house. When we are right in His presence. And they will see that we are, hopefully, if we have children of our own, and we are holding the devotions in the house, have some firm, gently instructed, gently introduced so that the children can appreciate. Always explain to the children. Give them a reason. Don't just make it merely a rule. Give them a reason. Here we are. We are before the Lord. We're coming to hold our devotion. You know, nobody does this. Nobody. And you know, the amazing thing is children will so heartily agree. It's so surprising. They heartily agree. And you'd be surprised. I have had children do this. They'll even be using more illustration for their children. Because they grasped it. They can learn so much. But trouble, my dear friends, it's a poor adult example. Poor adult example. And of course, the biggest example we show them is how we treated the Lord. His worship and His things. Wow, my example in terms of whether I tell a lie or whether I quarrel is a terrible one. But friends, that is not there. Well, the example we want them to see is the example of our attitude towards God. This is what has happened in Bethel. They so run down the community that the children have no regard for the things of God. How could young children, whom God had given instruction to the people of Israel to teach their children how to respect the prophets, because they were God's message bearers. How could little children have the courage to really ridicule a prophet of God, except that they saw that in the parents? And the thing had become very common in Bethel. Well, we pray that that never happens to us, and by the grace of God, we seem to be trying to enforce some of these things. May we never be guilty of children learning bad habits, of bad attitude towards God in our house, in the house of the Lord. We should never be the guilty ones, because the danger is so strong. And so we often say that this is why the Sunday school must have a structure. The meeting must have a clear structure. And the leader knows the structure. He's following an order. He's not merely doing things from the top of his head. Everything is orderly, because this is the house of the Lord. He's come to learn at the feet of God. And he must be shown what to do. Because as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you must teach them how we behave ourselves in the household of God. And this applies to everybody, particularly the children also. And so, my dear friends, this is so important, friends. The example and the way we can help them. Some of these children are coming from homes where there's no parental example as far as God is concerned. Do you see our privilege? That we will be the ones to introduce them to these things. We'll be the ones to introduce these children to reverence for God. Can't you see the privilege and the honor? This child was never told anything. And I think we know children, and I can have a number of them in my mind's eye, where you sometimes look upon them and you almost want to weep. You know why? Because you know where they are coming from, that had it not been Sunday school, they would have gone to the very extremes of life by this time. Years ago, there was a young lady who often said this. He said that, you know, one of the things that Sunday school does is that at least it doesn't let you go far away. You go on the week and you are misbehaving, and perhaps you've gotten to a certain point. By the time another Sunday comes and you come to learn, it pulls you back. And then the week begins again, you go away again. Sunday comes, it pushes you back, you see. At least it keeps you from going far and away from the Lord. And so friends, so a bad example is so powerful. And that's what led these children to them. They are always exposed to that. Friend, this is why our aim is only conversion. Our aim is not that they will simply be nice boys and girls. Only converted hearts can be really true. If we do not aim at conversion, we can easily produce very, very terrible hypocrites. Of all people, it doesn't mean we don't have to do the Sunday school. I'm sure you know that's exactly what I'm saying that we should be doing. Of all people,
who can become so hardened against the things of God are children that have gone through Sunday school. They know the things in their heads. Now, it's our responsibility to always stir their hearts and to let them see their need for forgiveness of sins and for pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never let them think. We would teach the moral rules, the moral principles, by all means, we would teach them. But as in this afternoon, our teacher was doing the Sunday school, you let them realize, unless the Savior touches your heart, you can never have these virtues. These virtues are wrought in the heart by grace. The Lord Jesus Christ works them in the soul by His Holy Spirit. And so, we always aim at conversion. And so we are always pointing them to Calvary. Every lesson shows them the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. We say that even if the lesson is not about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, we say we bring it in. We import it. We let them realize. We say that you must lean on the Savior alone. He alone can forgive you your sins and change you and bring you to Himself. Trust in Him alone and yield your heart to Him alone. Conversion only is our aim. How do we know this? Only that point where that child truly rests his hopes, all his hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing about his own good behavior or anything like that, except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's only when we are satisfied and we think our work has been successful. Only conversion. Friends, let me touch on the last thing, and I begin to close. So please start back to 2 Kings chapter 2, there where we began. And then I'm touching on the last part there, verse 24. And he turned, this is Elisha, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and 42 children of them. Children, friends, young ones can come very quickly under God's judgment. It's true. God may cut short the life of even young children before we think they are mature enough. God knows their hearts. Children can advance so quickly in wickedness. Oh, dear friends, when we're putting up our church building in Cape Coast, we're hiring prisoners to dig up a place because it was a hilly. And one of the prisoners was telling us that he learned how to steal really when he was quite a baby, because he was not only a baby, but was also short. And so his uncle also would carry him on his chest and had already trained him how to pick pockets. And so the uncle would pick him up on his chest and say, "Think this is a baby." This is a baby on his uncle's chest. And that this little one, I forget the years, that he said, probably two or three or so, will slip his two fingers into your top pocket and take out the money. And then, of course, he became a very, very experienced thief within a short time. Children, sometimes they can be very quiet. They may be very, and please, sir, we don't have to be suspicious of our children. We have to do our best, pray for them, beg the Lord's grace, but keep our eyes on them and help them. They would always require help. But you can have very quiet children that know so much in their heads about all kinds of sins and all the ways to commit them. They seem very innocent and quiet and harmless, but they are very advanced, as the Lord knows. And so, my dear friends, so we say we start early. We start early to instruct them. We start early to tell them about their need of the Savior. But not only that, as I said, we start early to let them realize about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much they need Him to wash their hearts and bring Him to themselves, to Himself. And so, friends, we want to labor in those. At least Sunday school slows them down in their corruption. But as I said, that is not all we aim at. We don't want to just slow down corruption. Sunday school will certainly slow down the corruption of children. But you remember when years ago, one of the American presidents had that moral problems. I heard one of the news channels say this. This is the only Sunday school, I beg your pardon, this is the only president we have in years who never attended Sunday school. They said that. And it was true. Have children that have truly been to Sunday school, and at least something slows down the wickedness. If they do not come to know the Lord entirely, eventually they will break loose like every other child, but at least it slows things down. So our labor, and if we are laborers, James said, if we labor to seek the conversion of these children, look at how many multitudes of sins we cover. We're saving these children from such destruction, self-destruction. This is what should always be in our mind's eye. Sunday school work will require endurance, perseverance. Sometimes you have to teach for years without seeing any signs at all of spiritual life. But we must go on and on. But this is right before our mind's eye. The Lord is able to use this. He's able to sow the seeds in heart, which may be reaped one day for the good of these children. It's a patient work, and we should be willing to do that. Was the punishment too harsh? Was it too harsh that two she-bears came to destroy these children? Friend, it isn't too harsh. Well, of course, if God did that, we know the God of love did it. It could not be too harsh, because it is the act of God. But at least we also know that these ones were old enough to know what they were doing. I also mentioned that the Lord did not destroy all of them. We don't know the number. He destroyed only 42 out of them. So it means that some would have been spared. So probably those who were innocent, or those who were merely doing that because their friends were doing it, would have been spared, as we know of God's dealings with people. So this is God's dealings. Friends, it may be difficult for some of you to grasp this. When God takes away young hearts from very corrupt environment, it's actually mercy. It's mercy to the children. What if they grew up and they become so advanced in sin, so that their judgment became even much, much more serious? It's mercy. It is also a judgment to the parents. Their children will be taken away from them. Because they fail. Does God still do this, friends? Yes. We cannot tell when it is the case every time. But God does that. If I am a parent, God may do that as a chastening to a Christian parent. If I fail my responsibility to do my best, we cannot convert our children. We don't have the power. It's only the work of the Spirit to bring children to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't do our very best, God may, in His own infinite wisdom, take the child away from us, because he may perhaps grow up and to become such a great promoter of wickedness. Who knows? You see. And so, we should be so, these things shock us and make us careful and thoughtful and say, oh, as parents, we will do our very best. Be earnest in prayer for our children, that the Lord brings them to salvation, and to labor for other children who have no privilege, the opportunity to sit under our godly parents. And so this is our purpose. And so, and it also intended to prove that Elisha was truly the servant of the Lord, because this was to, we use the word, authenticate him as a servant of the Lord at the time. Well, friends, I want to close with these words, those solemn words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's in our Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. We want to close with that. Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that is a general warning. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So there will be things that will distract everybody, including children. But woe to that person who is the source of that. What responsibility he places on our shoulders. What burden. My friends, if we are Christian parents, we can always have access to the throne of grace. If we desire to honor the Lord, strength will be given, grace will be given. If we truly desire to honor the Lord will help us. May we do our very best for our own children and the children the Lord entrusts to us. You know something we say in Sunday school work? We say that every church takes spiritual responsibility for every child in that community. That means that as the Lord enables us, we will do all within our power to bring every child under the sound of the gospel. And this is our aim. So big, isn't it? And we must strive and do our very best. May the Lord help us and uphold us.